And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, we're told that the children ought to not live for the parents, but the parents for the children. This is a chapter, a verse of scripture that primarily applies to parents. We have an obligation toward our children. Children are not to live for us. We are to live for them. And so, we want to think tonight in terms of what shall we leave our children. When we, through the young people, through youth, middle age, and finally death itself, over which we as parents long have passed, when our children turn away from our new made graves, what will we as parents have left them? My daughter Melinda, when she turned away from my new made grave, I trust that I will have left her a good name. The value of a good name is several times emphasized in the pages of God's book. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How true then. If you had your choice between a good name or great riches, one hand, good name, the other hand, great riches, which would you take? You would be foolish enough to take the good riches. You would be making a tragic mistake to take it in lieu of the good name. A good name is far better than riches. We have Solomon that told us so. Solomon was inspired. He was the inspired headman. A good name is better than great riches. So if men do not take your riches from you while you live, when you die, they'll get your riches. Riches are something that will perish. But not so with a good name. You may not have money with a good name, but with a good name you can get money. It is always pretty at the bank and at the store. But a bad name is a heavy grief to bear. It is a burden. Some years ago, a young man who was discharged from the Navy started attending services with his wife and four children. One little girl was a double amputee. Both legs were missing. She had to be carried in services. She had to be carried out. So one day, the young man came to my office and he said, Joe, he said, I need a job. He said, I've been discharged from the Navy. I have four children, you've seen them, and you've seen my daughter who's a double amputee. If anyone ever needed a job, I do. Well, knowing the city as I did, I called some friends who were merchants. We found him a job. About 2 weeks later, he came back with tears in his eyes and just crashed in the office. He said, Joe, said, I lost my job. But he said, I got to tell you the truth. I've got to tell you like it is. I was discharged from the Navy. I was a kleptomaniac. I was a thief. And I was dishonorably discharged. And everywhere I go, my record follows me. And I have to answer for it. And I'd like to tell young people who are here in the audience tonight, if you're contemplating doing something bad, burning a barn, doing something that you ought not to do, stealing something, be careful. They have machinery today. They have computers in the police departments. And once you get a record, that record will follow you all the days that you live. Now, surely, you do not want this. A good name is a wonderful thing. But a bad name is grief, it's a heavy burden to bear. But a good name opens doors of opportunity and service every step that you take through life. No wonder did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 that a good name is better than precious ointment. Back in that day and time, ointment was considered a priceless thing. Instead of money, many times, instead of what we would call hard cash, many times, how many rubles does somebody own? The quality of perfume, the amount of perfume, all of these things were important. But summing up, the wealth and the worth of an individual. Hence, a good name is better than precious ointment. Then again, a good name is not only better than precious ointment, but we come to see what else that we should leave our children. And my daughter shall turn away from my new made grave. I trust that I will have left her a memory, good memory, of a good Christian home. There is a young man in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke that we call the prodigal son. But in my mother's Bible, that's the King James translation. In my mother's Bible, the words prodigal son cannot be found. Not in the text. However, in the Bible, up at the top, the publishers, the printers of the Bible, have put the parable. The parable. And the prodigal son. But in the text, the words prodigal do not occur. Now do not get alarmed because you do not read the actual words prodigal son. We in our Bibles do not read the words the Great Commission. You'll search your Bibles through and you will not find the words Great Commission. There is a commission that's great. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. I insist tonight that it's right, it is proper, to talk about the Great Commission. Likewise, I believe it's right and proper to talk about the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasted. That young man that took his portion of living, the substance, went into a far country, wasted it in riotous living. That young man was a prodigal son. There are things that we need to notice in this chapter, Luke the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 16. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat. No man gave unto him, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough, and I perish with hunger. And then came that righteous decision that he'd get out of that old bed, and he would arise and go to his father. I've sinned in thy sight, against heaven, against thee. No longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This goes to show that there is nothing like home training and home influence. What if this young man had not had a memory of a good home? What if this man had not known what a good home would be like? But he wanted to return to his father's house. This shows that there's not anything that can take the place of home training and home influence. It was Edgar A. Guest who said, it takes a heap of living in a house to make a home. You remember reading that literature? It takes a heap of living in a house to make a home. Now what does that mean? It means the house may be rickety and ramshackle, bad in need of painting and other repairs, while at the same time the home on the inside may be beautiful. Sometimes a husband, wife, man and wife, may merely exist under one roof. Well, this is not a home. The home is a divine institution, regulated by divine law. In the beginning of time, God joined Adam and Eve together. This was an act on the part of God to promote human happiness. They were to be fruitful. They were to multiply. They were to replenish the earth. This was God's will, God's command for Adam and Eve. Now perhaps in the audience tonight there's a young man or a young woman. You're contemplating marriage in the near future. You want to know which one you'll marry. Who should you marry? And this is a good question. It's something that you rightly should think about. Young woman, you contemplate marriage in the near future. Who should you marry? You must marry someone that you're going to recognize to be the head of your house. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, he is Christ, the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23. So if you're not ready to recognize a young man that you intend to marry to be the head of your house, you better pass up matrimony. You're not even ready to get married. Because it is God's will that the husband be the head of the house. Then we come to think now of the young man. You contemplate matrimony in the near future. Wonder whether or not you should get married. Well, let's see. How much do you love her? How much do you love her? Do you love her enough to get married? Do you love her enough? I want to emphasize that question. Why? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you hear the last thought of someone? Gave himself for it. Question. How much did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Young man, how much should you love your bride? Enough to die for her if needs be. Young woman, you might say this is old-fashioned. Let the husband be the head of the wife. And some young women tell me that today. They don't want me to even put in the ceremony. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. They want to leave that part out. But wait a minute. We say, don't hang up the phone yet. There's something else to think about here. If you have this kind of a husband that give his life for you, lay it down if needs be, don't you think he has a right to be the head of the house if he loves you enough to protect you and to give his life for you? You know, there are a lot of women that like to have a husband like that. The kind of husband the Bible talks about, the inspired penman wrote about, husbands, love your wives. To what extent? Even as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? Enough to die for it. Now that's a lot of love. And young lady, if you had a husband like that, would it be wonderful? Surely you would not resent him being the head of your household. He loved you enough to die for you, it needs faith. But we hear so much today about broken homes that we have come to believe that they're all right. God forbid. Every time you find a broken home, you will find where God's will has been disrespected, disregarded, set aside. And usually there is fault on both sides. This is not always true. I heard of a woman who was so mean. Question comes, how mean was she? She's pretty mean. She took all the dishes, the pantry, and broke them over the head of her husband. And he had to flee the house for his very life. And he went to the nearest first aid station, and therefore the hands of another woman bandaged his head, dressed his wounds, and later became his wife. That mean woman pointed a finger toward the other woman and said, see that woman? She stole my husband. No, she didn't. A lot of times women fail in their duties and drive their husbands in the arms of other women. That was the case here. Then again, there is the impression that most homes are broken over big things. And that isn't true. All of my over 50 years of gospel preaching, I have found that homes are not really broken over big things, but like little things, like the failure to show affection, appreciation, and understanding. Several years ago in out in California where I was preaching, Whittle Avenue. About 2:30 in the morning, my telephone started ringing. I stayed up late, tired, now deep sleep. There was all that infernal racket coming from that telephone. 2:30 in the morning. If you see a big old ugly creek engine getting out of bed, trying to find that racket and shut it off, stumbling over his shoes, fell over a chair, trying to find the light switch of the telephone. Finally, I got waked long enough after getting bruised here and there, found the telephone. Then I answered it, and there was a timid little voice, the other end of the line. She said, Joe, said, get over here quickly. She said, Bill and I are going to get a divorce. I looked at the clock and said, 2:30. I said, at 2:30? She said, Joe, get over here quickly. This is serious. Well, I found my shoes. I stumbled over them. I knew where they were. Finally got them on. I went by and got all three over to the open congregation. Brother Mac Reynolds and Brother Phillips and Brother Mac. They said, where are we going? They were getting their eyes open. Well, I called out the name of this couple that they well knew, and they're going to get a divorce. This time of morning? Said, why don't we just stop by on our way to work? No. They got me out of bed at 2:30. And this is your job, it's not mine. He said, it sounds pretty serious. And I know elder duties, and I know the duty of the preacher. And this certainly is not the duty of the preacher. I'll be by and get you in 10 minutes. Well, all right. And over I went and I got him. We went into the house. I rang the bell. The little woman came to the door and let me in. She didn't have a handkerchief. She had a dish towel. Wiping the tears from her eyes. Come in, Joe. Then she looked back and she saw all three of her elders. Well, what are they doing here? What are they doing here, Joe? Well, they're your elders. This is their job. I'm just a taxi cab driver. I brought them over. If this is this serious that you're going to get a divorce at this time in the morning, something's wrong over here. Now, here are your elders. I've delivered them. I brought them. Now, I'll get over here in the corner and sit down and stay quiet, and you can talk to the elders of the congregation. And she did. She said, now, I want you to hear my side. She said, our income is small. It's very meager. We don't make what other couples do in the East Open congregation. And my husband's a bore. Said he's a nag. He complains and he grumbles about everything. Said, you see anything romantic about having a grumbling, complaining, nagging husband? Well, I agree with her. She looked over amazed. She wanted an answer, and I agree with her. I couldn't see anything romantic about it. And she said, he comes home, he won't shave. Sets around and watches TV. Won't start. Said, you see anything romantic about having a husband with a long beard and won't shave? I had to agree with her again. I disagree on her right and left. Making a mess out of this situation. And on and on. And she says, I wash and change diapers for two children. And says, I'm tired of it. Said, my husband, I just can't tolerate any longer. Said, something's got to give. At that time, the husband said, now, Joe, I want you to hear me. And I said, hey, you're talking to elders. Yeah, Joe, but I want you to hear me. And I want to tell you this. And he said, my wife doesn't appreciate it. I work long hours. Don't make the money. I'm not in the pay scale, that the earning scale that other young men are. I'm not executive of anything. So the East Open congregation, full of young men that are executives, make good money. And we just don't have that around here. And said, I work hard for what I do. And my wife doesn't appreciate it. Now, what do you think about a woman that won't appreciate a husband working his hands to the bones to provide a livelihood? Said, what do you think about that? I had to agree with him if that's the case. That wouldn't be good. Oh, I'm just making a horrible mess out of this entire thing. Five old elders. Lord knew what he's doing when he wanted elders in the congregation. And not preachers running it. So these elders, they said, now, we see the problem. Said, your income is small. and said, you stay home and you fuss and argue. Now you've come to the end of the rule and you want to divorce. So we want to tell you something. We should have told you before how much we admire you too. And how well you care for these two children. Since you know your children, two children are the cleanest, the best dressed, the best mannered, two children that come to this congregation. Did you know that? And so they must have somebody that loves them to have good children like this. Now if you people divorce, who's going to keep these children in good manners? Who's going to keep them clean? And who's going to look after them? I said, why don't you two get older folks together and hold hands and hug each other? And said, we'll tell you what we'll do. Said, you don't know it. Said, there are other couples in the East Oakland congregation just like you in the same predicament. We're going to ask some of them to exchange mats with you. And you can go to the theater, or you can come to the church building, their extra programs of study. Or you can just go down and walk around Lake Merritt and hold hands. And we'll have somebody here looking after your children. And said maybe one night a week you might sit for some of the other couple in the congregation in like circumstances and children and do the same thing. Well, you know what? Thank God for good elders. Those two people shook hands, hugged each other. Together they started attending the service of the church, doing what they ought to do, and it turned out to be fine, lovable people, and caring for their children, serving Christ in the way that they ought to be served. And this is the way that it ought to be. I heard of a man who was not in the habit of showing affection, appreciation, and understanding toward his wife. And you know what? He decided to turn over a new leaf. He decided that he would go out and buy a large box of candy and put it under one arm. Stopped at the florist and bought a bouquet of flowers and put it under the other arm. And would you believe he went to his own house and rang his own doorbell? And his own wife came to the door. He looked her in the eyes, stepped back, and he says, Mary, I love you. She looked him straight in the eyes and she says, John, I know you're drunk, but send me. Wives like to be appreciated. And I want to tell you, husbands like to be appreciated. And every day, if every wife would just look her husband in the eye and say, I love you. If every husband would just look his wife in the eye and say, I love you. Then there wouldn't be any more divorces in this country. We had a couple of herbs and grass growing up in the pathways leading to the divorce courtrooms. There'd be very few divorces if people would follow this way. Perhaps you men like biscuits. And I'm going to tell you how to have biscuits for breakfast if you love them and you're not getting biscuits now. Let me tell you how to do it. When you're out with your wife in the presence of others, Buster, all in the world you have to do is just brag on her ability to cook biscuits. And the next morning you'll have biscuits. But you're going to have to wait until I get out of this vicinity about 2 or 3 weeks before you try that. Because your wife will look you in the eye and say, I heard you'll go now. So you're going to have to let me get out of here and this become history before you try it. You know, we need to insure our children. We need to live lives so well lived as to call soul insurance in the kingdom of God. I want to show you the value of a Christian home. The Christian home is the foundation of the highest civilization. Christian homes, they are the flower gardens of purity, the nursery of the church, and the vestibules of heaven. I do my best to have my daughter remember my favorite sermons, and this is one of them. I want her to remember my favorite scriptures that I enjoy reading from God's Word so much. I want her to remember the songs that I enjoy singing. I love to sing. And I want to know what those songs were, to remember those. Then when my voice will have been stilled in faith, she cannot hear her dad speak anymore. You know, I can still speak to Melinda through her memory of a good memory, through the power of a good memory. So there is power in good memories. And we should now begin to prepare our children to have good memories of us after we depart this life. Yeah? I want to leave my daughter a personal example that she can follow with honor and with safety. As parents, we need to ask God for the help. Never utter words that we wouldn't want them to speak. Do that which we would not want them to do. Have motives in our hearts, or their hearts, that we would not want them to have. It is important to tell our children what's right. It is equally important that we demonstrate. I like this expression in Acts 10, verse 38, where Luke, the divine historian, that he records a portion of Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. And in the 10th chapter, verse 38, Luke, the historian, the divine historian, puts the entire life of Jesus Christ into one simple declarative passage of Scripture. You know what that Scripture says? He went about doing good. Not only did Jesus teach his disciples what's right, but Luke, the historian, says he went about doing good. So how can we as parents expect good things, righteous things from our children when we drink and curse and gamble and do those things that we ought not to do? A young man about to hang at the end of the rope turned to would-be executioners, said, "Gentlemen, I never had a chance. My parents were not Christians. They were drinkers and they were gamblers." There are a lot of things that we need to provide for our children. Some parents have the wrong ideas of what they need to provide for their children. Some parents think if they can just make enough money to buy large commodious houses, give their children the best food, and send them to the finest schools, they have done all required of God with reference to their children. But you know, here would be a good time to preach things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy the love of a virtuous woman. Love cannot buy one's interest in heaven. But we're talking about children. And money cannot buy companionship and moral guidance which children must have. A young man, well-dressed young man, stood the faculty in the courtroom of one of our large cities. Arab defiance about his stance if he didn't care if the judge would sentence him to prison for forgery or not. His mother, tears streaked down her cheeks, and his father stood by stern and silent. The judge's task was a hard one. The young man's father was a great legal lad, a man of his own profession, just finished the most exhaustive work on the law of trust. And finally the judge spoke, and he said, "Young man, I've known you since you were a little shaver. Said, your mother's all torn up about this. And how do you think your father feels about this?" At this point, the young man said, "I don't particularly care what my father thinks and feels." The judge was shocked. He said, "Watch what you're saying, son." The boy continued, "Yes, your honor. You think Dad's a swell of success, the law of trust. Well, I want to tell you, he didn't keep his trust with me. When I'd go to him for advice, he would say, 'Go away, son, can't you see I'm busy?' When I would go to him for companionship, he would say, 'Son, go away, I'm busy.' Yes, Dad's a swell success. He's finished all the law of trust. Go ahead, your honor. Let's not waste time in being sentimental in this stage in my life." Again, I say, we need to ensure our children live lives so well lived as to steal soul insurance in the kingdom of heaven. when my daughter turned away from my new made grave. I want to leave her a perfect education. Where would you go to the Bible and read about a perfect education? I heard a man this morning speak, and he quoted in Luke 2 and 52. But I'd like to look at the passage a little deeper. It is said of Jesus that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now here is a perfect education. It has four component parts. What are these four component parts of a perfect education? Intellectually, physically, and religiously, and socially. Jesus increased in wisdom, intellectually. And in stature, physically. In favor with God, religiously. And man, socially. I play golf with a lot of men. And I hear out on the golf course fathers talking about their sons in college. California education is a god now. They want their sons to be educated. That's number one. How about these others? How about socially? How about religiously? And physically? How about those? Then there are other fathers who want their sons to grow up physically and be great athletes, earn lots of money. Well, how about these other three? Intellectually, socially, and religiously. Here's a mother, and she wants her daughter to be socially accepted. Well, mother, how about intellectually? How about physically? How about religiously? If you want your child to be well educated, put those four factors in: intellectually, physically, religiously, and socially. It's right to train your children in honest occupations. Certainly do not neglect their relationship to God Almighty. If you do this, you're making a tragic, tragic mistake indeed. Then when Melinda turns away from my new made grave, I trust that I will have left her a true faith in God. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Now remember the passage? Romans 10 and verse 17. Yes, it is right to train children in honest occupations. But they need to be trained to follow God. They will not only have the abundant life here, but they will have the eternal life in the world which is to come. Again, we need to not just send our children to the service of the church. Not just get them ready and send them out of the house, go to Bible classes and services. Back in California, a young couple, friends of mine, father and mother, two beautiful children, they would get up on Sunday mornings, they would dress the children. And in the summer, they'd be in their pajamas, they'd fix lemonade, read the newspaper, get the children ready, and send them to church. They'd sit home. In the winter, they'd stay in their pajamas and bathrobe, fix coffee. Get children ready, send them to church. Bible study. One day, the little boy looked his dad in the eye and he said, "Dad, I sure will be glad when I get to be big like you." That's enough to make any father happy when his son wants to be like him. How's that, son? Well, when I get big like you, I can stay home in my pajamas and drink lemonade and don't have to go to church and read newspapers. That little boy told his daddy and told his dad a lesson that Joe Gilmore had never been able to get across. Next Sunday, guess what? Father and mother got up and dressed themselves and dressed the children. They were right in the Bible class and served the church. And after the services, now this is after the Bible class, after the morning worship service, the father called me aside and said, "Joe, I want to tell you what happened. Why are we here?" Then he gave me that story. That the little boy taught his dad a lesson that gospel preachers had not been able to do. Got the point across. now a family together, coming to Bible study and to worship the church together. So we need to take our children to worship. Take our children to Bible study. Not just send them. May I tell you this? Matters of which parents talk most one to another are considered by the children to be of the greatest importance. It is only natural then that if the parents do not discuss the Bible one to another, children then will come to consider the Bible of little or of no importance. How do your children consider the Bible? Is it the book of books? Or is it just another book or a book among books? How do your children consider the Bible? Is it the book of books? It depends on you. Lastly, when my daughter shall turn away from my new made grave, I want to leave her an appreciation of the good and the beautiful. Look how God has surrounded man with the good and the beautiful in literature and art and music and nature, and above all, the beauty of holiness. And this beauty is buried, beauty of holiness. It is seen as the beauty of faith in Abraham. It is seen as the beauty of purity in Job. It is seen as the beauty of patience in Job. It is seen as the beauty of purity in Joseph. It is seen as the beauty of boldness in Elijah. It is seen as the beauty of meekness in Moses. It is seen as the beauty of earnestness in the Apostle Paul. It is seen as the beauty of love in the Apostle John. But it is seen as the beauty of all of them in Christ Jesus. We should begin now to prepare our children to appreciate Christ, the grace, the good, and all the beautiful. Now here are some of the things that we should leave our children. We as parents are responsible for the finished product. I preach a sermon on the home that some parents don't like. Show me the child that goes wrong, and I'll show you parents that went wrong. Now, I've got to prove that, haven't I? Show me the child that goes wrong, I'll show you parents that went wrong. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Did you hear that? Let me give you a loose translation. It just says if your child goes wrong, you're responsible. Your child is known by your doings, whether your work is pure or right. You're responsible. May God help us when our children turn away from our new made graves, that they always may carry a righteous heritage. And I can extend the invitation. Maybe there's a father or mother in this audience. You're not Christians. Oh, how you need to be Christians. Your children depend upon you in a very personal way. You cannot afford not to be a Christian. Some of you may have waited a long time. Some of you may think you've waited too late, but it's never too late. You still have children. You can be a tremendous benefit to them. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Several years ago, I went to Dallas to conduct a meeting. And there was a man who came forward. He was 80 years old. And he confessed his faith in Christ Jesus, repented of sins, was baptized in water for the remission of sins. And immediately after baptism, that man started going to his children, grandchildren, telling them what the Bible taught. I saw him a year later. Now he's 81 years old. He said, Joe, said, did you realize something? What's that? He said, I'm just 1 year old. All those gray hairs, body bent. I'm 1 year old. And he was. He'd been God's child for 1 year. 1 year. Now, how many of you in this audience need to stop to meet God's child? How happy you will become. How greatly your family needs you. Won't you make the step now? Obey the gospel of God's Son. Let God add you to the church.